The idea for the church, most people think, is random. That's kind of the idea that people have when it comes to the nature of the church and how church is supposed to function. I'm talking about the capital C church, not one local congregation like we're in here, but most of the time people think, well, it's just kind of random. You know, you just go as the Spirit leads and it's just kind of random. Well, I would say to you, offering from our study of the book of Acts, that the church by its very nature being viral is everything but random. In fact, I would suggest to you that the church is highly, highly intentional, as we see it in the book of Acts. Now, why do I say that to you? Well, here's why. Because God, the Holy Spirit, we oftentimes have trouble grasping this because it just sounds funny to us. It kind of doesn't make sense to us. But God, the Holy Spirit, is, listen closely, intentional and strategic. Now, you're saying to yourself, man, Jerry, I don't know if I'm going to do real well with hearing about God being strategic. Well, you know, because I just think of God as just kind of, he's just ethereal, and it's just like, dude, man, he just moves where he wills. And he does, by the way. He moves wherever he wants to, but understand that there is full intentionality everywhere God moves. Everything God does, every step, so to speak, God takes is highly intentional. It's not accidental. It's not like, oops. You know, God never says oops. God always knows what he's doing, when he's doing it, why he's doing it, how he's doing it. God always knows those things. And we have to think about the Holy Spirit, which we're seeing in the book of Acts. We have to understand that part of the nature and ministry of the Holy Spirit is very strategic. And as it relates to the church, he has a strategic purpose in mind. I guess I would frame it this way for you. If God is on mission, and he is, we've already determined in previous messages, not only in this series, but back when we did the GPS series, those of you that were here, we talked about God is the one who is on a mission. Oftentimes we talk about our purpose. We have a mission. We have a purpose. Well, God is the initiator of all mission. God is the initiator of purpose. God, in the very beginning, in the creation of humanity, set out in his purposes to reconcile a fallen humanity to himself. You see it in the Garden of Eden. You see it through the people of Israel. You see it in Jesus Christ, and you see it in the church. When you take the sweep of the landscape of the scripture, you see God is the initiator. God is the one on mission, seeing to the fact that he can reconcile the world to himself through his Son. God's heart is that every man, woman, and child have repeated exposure to the gospel of saving grace in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the Father. So God is the one that's on a mission. Also, God is sovereign. Some of you have trouble with that word. I don't really know what it means. It means that nothing is outside the scope of God's control. God can always and always will be in control. It doesn't mean that he controls every decision under his sovereignty. He's given us freedom. But it means that there is no decision that happens that is outside the scope of his control. So, if God is on mission, and if God is sovereign, by default, God must be strategic. It's his nature. Because of the fact that he's on a mission and because of the fact that he's sovereign, it means that God is highly intentional and highly strategic. We don't like saying that about God sometimes. I don't really want to talk about God as strategic. I hear enough about strategic at work. I don't want to hear about God being strategic. Well, he is. Part of the reason that we don't like hearing about God being strategic is for some of us in our mindset, we think, well, just talking about strategy just sounds like corporate America. I mean, it just sounds like business and sounds like all that stuff. And you know, in fact, that's true. Businesses do use that. In fact, Coca-Cola, I found something interesting. You'll see it here on the screens. Coca-Cola has what they call a viral map. I'm not here to recommend or denounce Coca-Cola. That's your call. Do what you want. But they have a viral map. It's an interesting thing that I saw. What they do with this viral map is they note on the globe where they have clusters of basically high visibility for Coke and Coke users so that they can leverage those clusters to see their product spread virally. That's kind of the point of what they do with this map, and they've got it color-coded, and you know, if it's purple, it's really good. That's chill, you know, and then kind of teal is calm, and and green is uptight, and you know, yellow is bugging, and red is freaking. I don't know what all their delineations are, but that's the Coke viral map, all right? So they've got these pockets all around. I like what's going on up in Russia, China area with the smiley face. I'm not sure what exactly is happening there, but nonetheless, it's part of their viral map. They're identifying places where they have clusters and pockets of great exposure, and they can leverage those for the viral moving and the viral spread of the Coke product. Interestingly, what they have done is they've basically borrowed kind of an understanding from the New Testament, except for what Coke has done has simply plotted what already exists. But what Jesus did in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is he said what was going to be. That's a little harder to do. Now, if you were to say to Coke with a blank slate, or say to a new product with a blank slate, how's this going to happen? They have no idea. But Jesus said, this is exactly how the viral nature of the church is going to spread. This is how the gospel is going to go. And we read about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're familiar with the verse because we've read it a number of times. Take a look at it. But you will receive, Jesus talking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, pause right there. We've already talked about a couple of things here. We've talked about what it means to receive power last week, that we need to be, if we're going to be witnesses, then we're going to have to be people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Week one of this series, we talked about what it meant to be my witnesses. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to talk to you about how that's going to occur geographically. If nothing else that you do with this particular verse here, Jesus is speaking with some geographic intention. He is not speaking randomly. He's not just saying, yeah, and the gospel is going to spread like all this in a lot of places. It's going to be like in some spots here and there, all over the place. Now, Jesus got real specific. He said, here's what's going to happen. It's going to begin in Jerusalem, then it's going to spread to Judea and Samaria, and then go to the ends of the earth. Jesus said it's going to happen that way, in that order, and that is exactly what the scripture tells us occurred. If you're jotting things down, I know many of you like to do that. If you're jotting things down, I want to give you kind of a 30,000-foot view of the book of Acts so that you see what Jesus' words that are said right here in the beginning of the book of Acts set the trajectory for the whole book and play out in the whole book. He says it's going to begin in Jerusalem. This whole idea of the viral nature of the gospel, it's going to begin in Jerusalem. And in chapters 1 through chapter 7 of the book of Acts, that's exactly what we have chronicled. What we have chronicled in chapter 1 through chapter 7 is the outworking of the gospel in Jerusalem. We're watching as the church is being formed. We're watching what the church does, and we're seeing how that plays out locally in Jerusalem. And in fact, that played out until a great persecution began. Now, before I get to that, I want to say this. You recall last week we talked about the nature of how the church was living out the life of Christ, right? The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, where we were reading last week, it talked about how they got together and they spent time together and they obeyed the apostles' teaching and they prayed together and they served each other and did all of those kinds of things. And I set you on a course of a 50-day challenge to kind of engage in some of those things. Some of you took that challenge. If you didn't, go to thechapel.com on the website. You'll see it right there. Click on it. I'll explain it to you. I'll take about 5 minutes to do that. Many of you started that journey. Great. But here's God's mindset in all of this. You've got these people who are of a Jewish background, right? They're in Jerusalem. The first Christians were Jews by culture. Then they embraced Jesus Christ. And how many were added in that one day at Pentecost we talked about last week?
3,000.
3,000. That's a bunch of them, right? 3,000 is a lot of people like in one day. I mean, that's like phew, amazing. So 3,000 are added in one day, and the Bible says that daily they were having people that were coming to faith and were enjoying and fellowshipping. And where were they meeting? They were meeting in homes. They weren't meeting in big buildings and big institutional size things. They were meeting in homes, and they were spending this time together. But here's where the Jewish background for them, this particular piece of their Jewish heritage, maybe rubbed off into their new Christian faith and maybe began to be a little bit of a hang-up. Because Jesus said this gospel needs to start in Jerusalem, but needs to go where? Into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? But the Jewish people as a whole, I'm speaking very generally here, in the chronicles of the Old Testament scripture, became a people who felt like that God was really just theirs. They had a corner on God. We've got the promises, we've got the covenants, we've got the law, we've got all of these things. The Messiah is going to come through us. And so we've got God kind of wrapped up. All you poor pagans, all you poor Gentiles, all you poor non-Jews, you're in big trouble because we've got God here and you don't have him. And the Jews, contrary to what God wanted, were kind of holding up to themselves and trying to keep the glory of God on their own instead of being a vehicle to demonstrate the glory of God in the world. And now you have these early believers who are of a Jewish heritage who are now holding themselves up, literally incubating themselves from the world, so to speak. They're having interaction, but there was a period early on where it was really interactive with the world, and then that began to wane a little bit. And God knew where this was headed. This was headed into hanging out in their holy huddles. Now, I need to pause right here. That place is where most of the churches in America live. It's where they live. It's kind of, hey, this is my church. I want it to be the way I want it to be. I want you to get up and sing the same song every single week, the one that I like. I want you to get up and I want you to tell me a nice little message that's going to make me feel good, but I don't want you challenging me. I don't want you getting all in my business. I don't want you stepping on my toes. I don't really want you trying to push me in the direction of being missional and really thinking about the things that God thinks. And every single week, listen, every single week I hear about, maybe not every week, but I hear about very frequently pastors who are getting run out of their churches. And I would say, for what reason? Well, because I just didn't do what they wanted me to do. They just wanted me to get up there and be a mannequin to do the same thing the same way every single Sunday because it makes them feel better instead of challenging them to follow the heart of God, to listen to what God says, even if it means getting a little uncomfortable with them. And so churches are running them off. Now, it's no wonder that we are seeing an inability in the United States of America to really reach our generation and other generations for the cause of Christ because we've got churches that are holed up saying us four and no more is completely fine by me. The world can die and go to hell, but we're happy right here in our little holy huddle. And Jesus said, that is not how we're going to do things. That is not how we're going to do things. Now, we look at the life of the early church and we think to ourselves, man, everything was perfect in the first century in the early church. No, it wasn't. There were people there. I mean, it was imperfect. People ask me all the time, man, Jerry, man, the chapel, what an incredible church. And I'll say, man, I agree. It's like Disney World, dude. I mean, I love this place. I love the people that make up this place. And they say, man, we got some problems in our church. And I went, oh, you didn't ask that. When you've got people, you've got problems. And the more people you have, the more problems that they have. That's just, it's exponential. People have problems. That's part of the nature of being a human being who is infected by sin and doesn't have this whole thing worked out yet. People have got stuff. They've got issues. They've got problems. You see it in the early church. You see it today. And oftentimes it works itself out in this way. I just want what I want and I want it for me. Why? Because I got some problems. And because I got problems, what I need you to do is to make sure that you do everything to eliminate or make me feel better about my problems. Now listen, I want to do that as best I can, but I can't do it personally. I can only offer you the remedy, and that's Jesus Christ. That's all I can do. I can say, I want you to somehow stumble your way to Jesus. Well, no, I need you to do it. Because if you'll sing this song, if you'll preach this message that makes me feel good, then everything's going to be good. Listen closely. That's baloney. That's a Greek word, by the way. It's a translation I do right on the spot. It's crazy. It's baloney. You don't want to do stuff like that because you want to be challenged to be consistent with the heart of God and on mission with God in his mission. So you've got the church that is in these holy huddles, and you've got the church in our day and age that seems to exist that way now as well, is not concerned about what's outside of their walls, is just more concerned about what's in them. By the way, we got to be concerned about what's in them. We got to love people. We got to encourage people. I've told you, you need to get into a small group fellowship. The bigger this church gets, the smaller we want it to become. We want you to invite other people into your world, get involved in relationships, get involved in serving, because you can just come and sit on the fringes and sit on the sidelines for the rest of your life and not be deeply impacted for the cause of Christ and not really be on mission for the cause of Christ. And you can be a spectator in a crowd instead of being a participant in the organism that is the church. Now, that's easy to do in this kind of context, but listen, my interest is not in building a crowd. My interest is in building the church so that the church is on mission with God, accomplishing what God has said he wants us to accomplish. And the larger this church becomes, the more we've got to mobilize this army for the cause of Christ. That's why you're going to see me pushing and pushing and pushing nicely, lovingly, cheerfully, happily, sometimes comedically, but I am going to be pushing you. Why? Because you and I, we need pushing. We need somebody who's kind of stirring the pot saying, this is what God has said, and we are going to capture the heart of God, we are going to protect the heart of God, and we are going to honor the heart of God who has said he wants every man, woman, and child in this region to hear and see the gospel of reconciliation in his son Jesus Christ and give them an opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the Father. So we see this church that's kind of holed up, and then it gets dispersed because of persecution. Look at what happens in Acts chapter 7. There's a guy named Stephen, who is the first martyr of the church. It says, while they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You ever heard those statements before? Yeah, I heard them from Jesus. When Stephen had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Huh. So they were going to just hole up in Jerusalem, right? But Jesus said, oh no, here's the way this thing's going to go down. It's going to go down Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. And so if you're going to stay holed up in Jerusalem, the sovereign God said, well, I'm going to have to allow, not cause, not create, I'm going to allow the persecution that's coming your way to do what? To scatter you. Because if not, you were just going to stay right here. You were just going to stay in your holy huddle. And that cannot be, because you can't turn back into this inward-looking, isolationist kind of mindset as the people of God. I need you to be the outward-looking people of God. So he allows for this persecution. Stephen is stoned to death, and there's Saul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was right there giving approval. He hated the people of the way, the people of Christianity, and he wanted to make sure that they were done away with. Of course, you know what happened. It's chronicled a little bit later in the book of Acts that Saul actually comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and his name is changed to Paul, and he ended up writing three-fourths, roughly two-thirds of the New Testament. How do you like that? He was witnessing and helping motivate the first death of the first Christian martyr, and ended up becoming probably the most known spokesman for that same faith in all the world, certainly outside of Jesus Christ. But it's just a regular guy. He's probably the most known spokesman. So in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7, you've got Jerusalem, right? Acts 8 through Acts 11, you've got Judea and Samaria. It's exactly how Jesus is mapping this thing out. And in Acts chapter 8, you pick up a guy named Philip. And Philip is this man of great faith, full of the Spirit of God, who's walking with God. And then all of a sudden, Philip, while he's preaching in Samaria, he gets this message from an angel. Check out what happened. It's Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You know what that passage does for me? Makes me depressed. You know why? My witnessing scenarios, don't look anything like that. I wish I had those. You know, sitting on the plane, dude right next to me with his Bible open, reading, and I'm like, hey, man, what you reading? I don't know. I need someone to explain it to me. Really? What part are you reading? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And who's that talking about? Someone, please, I've been wishing someone would explain this to me. Can you help me? Can you? Yes, I can. That never happens to me. Some of you have those stories. I don't like you at all. You know what happens to me? I'm just sitting there on a plane with a guy. Hey, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. Where are you from? Buffalo. You? Yeah, Buffalo. Cool. What do you do? I just ask him, you know, well, I'm a sales rep for so-and-so. What do you do? I'm a pastor. His iPod goes right in his ears just like that. It's nice, man. I'm sorry. You're doing a lot of talking. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. I'm all plugged up here. Yeah, everything's good. Thanks. That went well. Does that happen to you? I mean, they don't go sometimes like this, but you know what God did? God had leveraged in this process. He said, this is how it's going to happen. And God leverages by his Spirit leading Philip to this place, leaving Samaria, which there was a great revival going on in Samaria, and saying, I want you to go down toward Gaza. And in the process, runs into this Ethiopian eunuch who is searching for God. He leads him to faith in Christ, baptizes him, as you read in Acts chapter 8. And then, do you know what historical tradition tells us? That Ethiopian eunuch is who brought back the gospel of Jesus Christ to the continent of Africa. Yeah, it was just accident, wasn't it? Just random. Just God going, you know. God is intentional about what he's trying to do. And the viral nature of the church is not random. It is very intentional. And so you've got Samaria and Gaza and Caesarea and Antioch that are all encompassed in this Judea-Samaria kind of deal. And then chapters 12 through 28 chronicle how the gospel went from Antioch to all points in between. And you end in chapter 28 of the book of Acts with Paul in Rome. Rome. I mean, from Jerusalem to Rome, you'd go, yeah, it's like a 4 or 5 hour flight. Well, what is it in sandal time? If you've just got on your Jerusalem cruisers and you're going to be making your way to Rome, what kind of damage are you doing time-wise there? And you may have a donkey, but donkeys aren't exactly just hauling tail when they're trying to get somewhere. They're just kind of going, you know, doing that. Sometimes they don't want to move. That's why they're called stubborn as a donkey, right? So you're not moving real quickly, and this gospel, Paul is taking it on these missionary journeys to these cities strategically. The Holy Spirit at times actually says to Paul, nope, don't go there. Nope, don't go there. Nope, don't go there. Why? Because God knows what he is doing. He's intentional about it, and he's intentional with us. So you've got the spread of the gospel all the way to Rome. And in about 100 AD, the best estimates that I can find from scholars and researchers would tell us that in about 100 AD, you might have had somewhere on the order of about 25,000 followers of Jesus Christ in about 100 AD, okay? At the close of the first century, maybe about 25,000. At the onset of about 300 AD, there's about 20 million. That's what we call capital V, viral. The gospel did as Jesus said it was going to do. So if the church is viral, and it is, should the church have a strategy? Because by the way, most churches, they don't have a strategy at all for anything, even Sundays. Honestly, it's like, we'll just show up and as the Spirit leads. Sometimes we're blaming some stuff on the Spirit. I just don't think he did. You know what I mean? We've got to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. I agree, but understand this. The Bible says that the Spirit of God, we know it, that God is strategic. And we know if the Spirit is strategic that he can speak to us in strategic ways. And sometimes we think about that in all of these ethereal kind of, ooh, kind of ways. Listen, the Bible says that this book that I have in my hand is the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God can use this in the strategy for what we want to develop, because God's already revealed his heart. And it said, every man, woman, and child hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we know that we're obeying the Spirit when we strategize toward doing that very thing, because we're consistent with the heart of the Father. So we don't have to just blow around like we don't know anything. We know that God has revealed himself in his word. I have no idea what I just said. But get the CD or watch it online or whatever, and it made sense, I'm pretty sure. But it's the truth. So we strategize. Some churches don't even strategize for Sundays. They just kind of come and do, and they just come and run through the motions and say a few words that their people are going to be, you know, hey, just wanted to give you some stuff to help you. And it's just kind of like a motivational talk. Hope this helps you a little bit, and you feel better, and you're nice. And that's what churches want. We just want a nice service. We just want it to be nice. Just nice. I need some nice music. And I need a nice young man. I wish he'd dress up a little more. I wish a nice young man would come up there and talk a little bit nicer. Sometimes he gets a little red in the face and sweaty. I don't like that. I want him to be nicer. Watch your tone. And you know what? You got pastors all over America who are walking around handcuffed just doing that. That's just what they're doing. And it's no wonder the church isn't going anywhere. It's not moving any direction. It's not following the leadership of the Spirit, because it takes people and pastors of courage to walk with God. That's what it takes. People and pastors. Not just pastors. Applaud yourself. Applaud yourself if you're following Christ. It takes people and pastor together who are saying, we want to be courageous about following after Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. So do we need a strategy? Well, let me ask you this question. Has the church done the job? Or is the church falling down on the job? Let me help you with that answer. David Kinnaman, who's the president of the Barna Group, who wrote a book called Unchristian, makes this statement. They have deduced that there are 91 million Americans who are outside the scope of Christianity. 91 million. With the greatest percentage of those being in the 16 to 29 age range, who are outside of faith. 91 million. Greatest block of those is from 16 to 29. Have we done the job? I don't think so. I think we got a lot more work to do. And I think that we need more churches who are going to think with the strategic mind of the Holy Spirit of God and think with geographic intention. Because the sovereign God placed the chapel at Cross Point in this location. He didn't put us in Rochester. He didn't put us in New York City. He put us right here in Gettysville and the surrounding areas, right? Here we are in the Buffalo region. That's where God in his sovereignty has placed us. And God has a specific geographic purpose for this body of believers. Specific. And it's not just about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth, looking at it concentrically, because we've already determined we don't live in just a local culture, and we don't live in just a global culture. We live in a glocal culture, don't we? It's all kind of all over the place. Some of you are going to tomorrow get on a plane and you're going to do business in another country. Some of you are going to be on a conference call with people from another country. In other countries, some of those folks are going to be coming here tomorrow. We have people all strewn out through our two worship gatherings here at the chapel at Cross Point that are coming here for business or are students and are from other places around the world. And God has kind of taken all of this and he said, look, here's the bottom line. My heart is for humanity. It's not for one nation. It is for the kingdom of God, and it's for humanity, that all people everywhere, every tongue, every tribe, every name, every culture will hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ repeatedly. And God is actually bringing some of them into our backyard, and God is bringing us into the backyards of others. Thank God. I love living in this window for the sake of the gospel. But if we lay back and do nothing and do not think strategically and geographically intentional about this, we will fall down on the job. We've been falling down on the job in America, and we will need to make sure that we're serious about strategy. So what does that look like from the chapel at Cross Point's end? Thinking in the macro piece, the geographical strategy for the chapel at Cross Point. Well, first, we've drawn what we call a circle of accountability that's a 5-mile radius around our church. So if our church is in the center, we've drawn a 5-mile radius around our church. What do we know about that? We know there's 111,000 people in that 5-mile radius. Here's what else we know. That doesn't count UB's North Campus, which is in our 5-mile radius. You count faculty and students at UB's North Campus, you're probably in the 18,000 to 20,000 range or somewhere in that boat probably. So we've got a whole bunch of people right here. Now, is it our job to do that by ourselves? Of course not. We're one congregation of the Church of Buffalo. Did you hear what I said? There aren't, speaking very specifically, and we do just because of our language, but speaking very specifically, there aren't a bunch of churches in Buffalo. There's only one. There are many congregations of one church. That's the truth. That's the scripture. That's the overriding understanding of the New Testament. So we're doing this in a partnership. That's why once a month we've got pastors from churches in our 5-mile radius gathering together here on our campus. We're feeding them lunch and we're strategizing and talking about what it's going to mean to reach 111,000 people, every man, woman, and child, plus UB's North Campus. How are we going to do that together? How are we going to do it? We're on that direction. Daryl Argus, one of the pastors on our staff, he's leading those meetings. I'm sitting in them, but he's leading those meetings. So that's what we're starting right there in our 5-mile radius. Blow that out a little further. Our region, Erie, Niagara counties, let's say. 1.137 million people that live between Erie and Niagara counties. That's a bunch of people, ladies and gentlemen, that we feel some kind of responsibility for making sure that they hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't control how they respond. We can't say we're expecting this many people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's not our business. The Lord of the harvest determines those things. We have to be faithful to the mission that he's called us to. So what are we doing about that? What does that look like? Well, we have to understand what's in that grouping, what's in that circle, what's in that paradigm that we're looking at. And a little over 96% of all the people that make up that 1.13 million people are either Anglo or African American, all right? That's over 96% of the makeup. But you also need to keep in mind that there's a number of other ethnicities as well. In fact, in Erie County alone, there's like 33,000 Hispanics. There's also in Erie County alone, there's like 17,500 Asians. There's 5,500 American Indians just in Erie County. Probably percentage-wise, that's even higher in Niagara County. What else is next? 143,000 senior adults over the age of 65. Some of you are 65 or 66 going, don't call me a senior adult. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, I'm not calling you anything. I'm just saying this is how they categorized it, all right? There's 143,000 senior adults over the age of 65. There's 206,000 children under the age of 18 just in Erie County. Say, Jerry, man, this is a big job. Yeah. Yeah, it's a big job. And it's not the job of one dude who stands in front of people and talks. It's not the job of me or some other pastor or whatever in our region to just stand up and talk. That's not the job. The job is that the Spirit of God empowers you and I as the church to be his witnesses. That's how it's going to happen. That's where we're going to see some of the headway made. So we start with a 5-mile radius. We blow that out to our region, and then we blow it out to our state, right? New York State. Next month, we'll have representatives from New York City, from Albany, from Rochester, from Syracuse, and here in Buffalo, all meeting together to talk about what does it look like to reach 20 million Americans in New York. What does that look like? Hey, by the way, I don't have all the answers to this. It's going to look crazy. It's going to be nuts. It's insane. It's just, whoo. But if we have nothing for which we are strategizing to do, what are we doing? We're just randomly kind of walking around hoping that maybe we'll get to do something. Well, I would rather go with the heart of God and know that we are lined up with the heart of God, that he wants every man, woman, and child to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we going to join him in his mission? How about in the United States? 302 million Americans. You could write down that website if you want to take a look at it, if you want to find out what we're involved in nationally. That I'm sitting on the leadership team of the National Infinity Alliance, and we're talking about the strategies for reaching 302 million Americans. We're also doing that on a city-by-city basis, whether it's Austin, Texas, L.A., Charlotte, Greenville, South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, Fort Myers, Florida, Fort Myers, Naples area, Buffalo, Chicago. We've got a number of cities that we're already beginning this process in there. And then what about globally? Well, we call it telescoping, global telescoping. What do you do with a telescope? You make things far away seem close, right? That's exactly what we're doing in Karnataka, India. You're going to be hearing more about that. We're in the early stages of development here. But the desire there is, what is it going to take to make sure that 47 million Indians in Karnataka have a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're partnering up with Bobby Gupta, and we're going to see how can we serve you in that vision. What we're doing here We're going to do there. No mystery, no magic. We're going to do there what we're doing here. Now that is kind of from a macro standpoint what our strategy looks like, because we have to embrace a geographic intentionality. It's infant, it's early. Building relationships within the body of Christ takes time, but it's something that we are moving toward. But let me break this down for us. Move back from the global, move down into the United States, move down further into New York State, now into our region, now into our 5-mile radius, and now let's see if we can put the spotlight right on your house. Right on your house. What are you doing to live intentionally? Are you living accidentally? Are you living randomly? Or are you living in consistency with the purposes of the heart of God, intentionally, strategically? Jerry, I don't know what that looks like. You got a job? It looks like, how are you going to leverage what you do vocationally for the glory of God? You say, Jerry, you don't understand my situation, man. My boss is tough, and it's a tough deal. Look, I understand, and you may exactly be right. I may even underestimate the nature of your situation. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is they have no defense against your prayers, and God might use your relational capital, your emotional capital, your skill set capital to be able to leverage that for the cause of Christ. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be the next day, but it may happen, and you've got to say, God, use me. Because some of us think, well, I'm just going to work and do what I want to do, and then, you know, and then hopefully I get to do something fun like go to church. I just need to go to church because I hate work and I hate doing all that stuff. You need to reorient. If life for you is just about picking up a paycheck, you need to reorient. Because God, listen, God knows where you're working. And you're not there accidentally. You say, well, yeah, I am kind of. Because my employer transferred me from Boston and here, and it was a mix-up in paperwork, and then here I was, you know. Hey, your decision or whatever brought you to this place did not escape the sovereignty of God. And as a result, God in his sovereignty wants to leverage your circumstance, wants to leverage your life for his glory in your workplace. What does that look like? I don't know. I can't tell you what it looks like. What I can tell you is that the Spirit of God living in you wants to do something with your life in your workplace. He wants to do something through you, student, in your school. You may be a high school student, maybe a college student, maybe a master's level student, PhD student. God wants to leverage your life because of where you are. How about in your neighborhood? Are you engaged in even thinking and praying intentionally about those people that live around you and how God wants to use you? It's no accident that you live where you live. It's no accident. God in his sovereignty, by his Spirit, has placed you where he wants you, and as a result has an intention for you in what he wants you to do, if you and I would pay attention to that instead of living accidentally. God's design here that we see in Acts 1:8, if nothing else, it's intentional. Why? Because the Spirit of God is strategic. He is maneuvering and working and wooing and cajoling people for what purpose? Because he loves them so much, he wants to bring them into relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Are you on it? Are you living randomly? Let's bow our heads together. I know in this time as our heads are bowed, and I realize that I've mostly talked to those of you who are already followers of Jesus Christ. Some of you are kind of saying, man, I kind of feel like a guy who's just kind of checking this whole thing out, faith and what that means. Great. Delighted that you're here. I want you to understand something, that you, me, everybody in this room, everybody in the world is under the same issue, and that is that we're sinners by nature. And that as a result of our sin, we're separated from God. And unless there is a remedy that we embrace by faith, who is Jesus Christ, that we've got really no hope of having a transformed life in this context and in the life to come. If you want to talk to somebody about what that relationship with Jesus looks like, man, we've got people waiting that would be delighted to talk to you about that. And just when we dismiss in a few moments, exit out this middle aisle or whichever aisle, and just straight across the atrium is the fireside room. There'll be people waiting on you to talk about that. They're not going to talk forever. They'll sit down with you and just pray with you and help you in that process. For the rest of us, here's what I would just simply say to you. I hope that maybe you would say amen to the prayer that I'm going to pray for you. Would you just be open to maybe just agreeing with me for the prayer that I'm going to pray for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Father, for your people today, I would ask that you would give us a deep understanding of how our lives are to be lived intentionally. That we're not here just killing time on a job or at school or in our community or until we find somebody to marry or until our children grow up. We're not just here killing time. You want us to live intentionally as a witness. You want us to live intentionally as a lighthouse, as people, just like Pastor Joe said a few moments ago, as people who, when people see us, they see the glory of God. They see people who are surrendered to Christ. God, would you help us to do that in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, our grandparenting, in our relationships? God, would you help us to live with intention, knowing that your desire is to demonstrate your glory through us, that wherever we go, you go, because you live within us. God, give us that sense. Remind us this week by your presence. I trust you to do that in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.